Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We pray this morning that as we look at the Bible together, that you would indeed speak to us and encourage us and challenge us as appropriate. But we pray above all that we might have a better appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's come to fulfill the scriptures. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. A number of years ago, I went to a deanery synod. It wasn't here, it's down near London. And there was a meeting to discuss a House of Bishops report on homosexuality. And in it had said that ordinary members of the church could practice homosexuality, but clergy couldn't. And we had to give our views and that whatnot. And a synod member said that he had found love in homosexual relationship. I can't remember very much whether he was a clergyman or a layperson, but his words, in a sense, turned the mood of the synod. It was quite surprising. He had a tremendous stammer, so it was hard to follow him. But nonetheless, it did. And I guess it's very difficult to criticise human experience, isn't it? And to criticise love sounds incredibly negative. But I'm sure you've often noticed that whenever a Christian publicly says that something is wrong, someone will soon counter it, saying, "I thought that Christianity was about love, not law." Well, in our passage today, what we're beginning to touch on is a huge section, covers the rest of Matthew 5, that looks at the relationship between law and love. And the topic's bang up to date. We're on page 969 of the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Let's all look at it. Together it will help us to have our Bibles open. But let's just recap what the situation is. Because the situation is that Jesus has come as God's long-promised King. And we've seen that right from from chapter 4 and before, where he comes calling on people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he brings God's long-promised kingdom. So you see that in chapter 4, verse 23, as he heals everyone, preaches and heals everyone who comes to him. And he brings this kingdom. And then what Jesus does is, as the king, he sits down and he teaches that to belong to him is to belong to the kingdom. That's really the Beatitudes. And Jesus as king teaches his followers that what being in the kingdom is like. And last time we looked at salt and light. And what he says back in chapter 5 verse 16 is this. Have a look at chapter 5 verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now the point that Jesus is making is that the words and the lives of his followers are to point to God as God the Father. So much in our culture encourages us to point to ourselves, but Jesus' followers who've been saved by grace are to live lives pointing to God. And we're to so shine that people see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And if you were here last time, when we looked at this, I began to grapple with the issue, how do we do that? So just how do we have good deeds that bring God glory? Do we bring God glory by, buying advertising space on the Burton buses and having slogans on them? Or do we try and encourage members to get onto Radio Derby or TV Midlands Today? Just how do we get our good deeds? How do they shine? How do we let people see them so they see what God is like? And the answer that Jesus actually gives in verses 17 to 20 is much more simple. It's this, that we obey the Bible. Just have a look, please, at verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, the law and the prophets is Jewish shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament. And it's referred to again, if you just turn over a page, in chapter 7, verse 12, where Jesus says there, chapter 7, verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So what these two references to the law and the prophets, or law or the prophets, begin and end the main section in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is saying is that the way that we shine and bring glory to our Father in heaven is by obeying the scriptures. God's people and God's people will obey them. Now, I guess as soon as I say that the way that we shine for God and bring glory is by our obedience to the Bible, our hearts sink. Now, why is that? It's a bit like pouring a bucket of cold water over us, isn't it? And why is that? Well, it's probably because we equate obeying the Bible with obeying an instruction manual. I don't know if you've got a dishwasher in your home, but who reads the instruction manual for a dishwasher? See, a manual is simply there to show you what to do when things go wrong. Nobody reads instruction manuals. And when Jesus, as the King of God's kingdom, bids us to come and follow him, he calls us, he promises that he'll take us on the adventure of our lives. And he also says, doesn't he, that it may cost us our lives. So, for example, we saw in chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You see, because we follow Jesus, we will be insulted, we will be persecuted, and spoken against. It's just part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus. It might actually hasten our death. Yes, the call of the King to come follow him is a thrilling one, but his call to obey the Bible sounds so lame. And that's perhaps because we've misunderstood the Bible. Now, if we've understood the Bible correctly, it's not an instruction manual, but a love letter addressed to us. Now, who hides a love letter away for those moments when the dishwasher stops? Now, a love letter is cherished, for it shares what's on the heart, and it shares desires and hopes. And the law and the prophets, the Bible, shares what's on God's heart, what he loves and hates. And as we read it, we'll understand what he loves and hates. And we'll be able to know what pleases him. And as we take what he says deeper into our own lives, we will grow closer to him and better reflect him. And as we follow him and take his word in deeper into our lives, we will be a light to the nations. Because they don't obey God's word. They live in the dark. So as big crowds surround Jesus, the King of God's kingdom teaches that God's kingdom has come. And the people of God's kingdom will shine, and they will shine because they obey God's word. Now, why is it that God's people will shine? Why will God's people obey God's word? Well, we obey God's word because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. And this is really the main point of this passage. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Just have a look, please, at verse 17 again. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now it may be that some people were wondering quietly as Jesus appeared on the scene whether he had come to start something new and actually get rid of the Old Testament. But Jesus in verse 18 says that nothing in the Old Testament loses its relevance. All of it remains in force. He says in verse 18, in those words, until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Well, we know that heaven and earth are still here. The earth hasn't disappeared, has it? So it means that every part of God's word is still relevant. Now, many people in our culture deny what Jesus affirms. Now, you've heard this said, you might have said it yourself. The Old Testament is harsh and restrictive. The Old Testament's all about rules, thou shalt not. But the New Testament, is all about love and freedom. And they say that the Old Testament is no longer needed. But that's entirely wrong. For Jesus says the smallest letter, a jot or a stroke of the pen, just goes on, still has authority. It's still relevant. Far from thinking that the Old Testament is obsolete, Jesus says it still carries weight today in the 21st century. Now, from time to time, people will tell me that they find bits of the Old Testament embarrassing, hard to understand. Why did God instruct the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites as they had to go into the land of Canaan? It's so distasteful, and it embarrasses us. But the Old Testament doesn't embarrass Jesus. And if the Old Testament doesn't embarrass Jesus, then the Old Testament shouldn't embarrass us. So even if people outside the church dismiss the Old Testament as having no authority, we shouldn't. Because Jesus says every Old Testament instruction is as relevant now as when it was first written. Now, how can that be the case? Well, look then at verse 17, where Jesus uses that little word, to fulfill. I've not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. The Old Testament is still relevant because Jesus fulfills Scripture. Now, fulfill simply means that Jesus came to fill it out, all that the Old Testament pointed to. And there are at least three ways in which Jesus filled out the Old Testament. One way was that Jesus fulfilled specific Old Testament prophecies. Say, for example, if you turn back a page to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, it's a passage you might read at Christmas time very often. We read that in chapter 1, verse 22, page 966. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That was Isaiah. Okay, and so in other words, what he's saying is that the conception of Jesus, that God being born as a man, fulfills the scriptures. And there are said to be many, many prophecies. I've never actually sat down to count them, but maybe I ought to do it after starting preparing for this sermon. Jesus fills out the Old Testament in another way. For example, what you find is the Old Testament prophets said there would be a prophet coming who would be the prophet of all prophets, and he would fill out their expectations. So Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." So in other words, the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to a prophet who was going to come. And Jesus is this prophet, because actually the test of a prophet is, does his word come about? And what Jesus said, they always came about. Or you'll find that the kings of the Old Testament, they all pointed forward to a king, a descendant of King David, who would rule forever. And Jesus is this king, which we discover in Matthew 22. Jesus himself acknowledges it there. Or you can think about the lamb sacrificed at the temple. They all point to a lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And that is Jesus. So Jesus fulfills the law in this second way. But he also fills it out in a third way. Because the Old Testament promised that there would be a day coming when God would write his words on people's hearts. So just keep a finger in Matthew, or bookmark Matthew 5. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 36. And you'll find it on page 868. 868. Ezekiel 36, 868. Verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Here's a promise. I could have chosen a number of promises, but I just thought I'd give you one verse. Where Ezekiel says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Do you see the promise that God is giving? He's saying to his people, one day I will come and my people will obey me from the heart, they will obey my word from the heart. That's what he's talking about there. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, please. Look at what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Jesus, he says this in chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, Jesus is the one who's going to send the Spirit into his people so that they obey God's word. Now, this means that God's people don't live in the kingdom until Jesus comes, but when he, the king, comes, things will be different. He will put his spirit into their hearts, so they'll walk by his law. They'll reflect his way, or in terms of Matthew 5:16, they will really shine. And it's a big thing. Let me try and illustrate the change that Jesus brings. Imagine two people, they're called Nikolai and Masha, they live in Russia, and they want to get married. They fall in love, they want to get married. But before they can do so, Nikolai is called up to fight a war against Prussia. And Nikolai goes away for years. One day a soldier comes and he gives Masha a letter from Nikolai, and he says he's coming home. And he says if she's still willing to marry him, she must leave a lit lantern by the door at night. And if there's no lit lantern, Nikolai will know that he must not disturb her. So Masha still loves Nikolai. She says she lights the lantern every night. And she does it day after day, month after month. Until one evening she hears steps outside. And someone opens the lantern. She hears the steps outside. She hears that they open the lantern cover. She hears them blowing out this candle. And she opens the door and says to him, "What are you doing?" And a soldier stands there, and it is Nikolai. And Masha doesn't need to light the lantern at night any longer, because Nikolai's come. You see, when Nikolai puts out the light in the lantern, he's not abolishing the letter. The lit lantern is a sign. And now that Nikolai has come, the lantern doesn't need to stay lit. It's an inadequate illustration, but what it's meant to show you is that now that Jesus has come, things are different. See, everything that we've been waiting for is fulfilled through Jesus. But Jesus says that doesn't mean that you get rid of the Old Testament. See, Jesus doesn't say, as some people say, that the Old Testament is a product of a primitive culture. He's not come to abolish it. He's come to fulfill it. What the Old Testament said still stands. You see, the way for our sin to be cleansed is still by the sacrifice that God provides. In the Old Testament, it was a lamb that died, but that lamb pointed to Jesus. And the way that we're cleansed now, now that Jesus has come, is by trusting in the sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross, so that we can enjoy all that the letter pointed to. So the Old Testament stands, but Jesus fulfills the law. He fills it out. Now, more briefly. Since Jesus has fulfilled the law, those in the kingdom won't live less by God's word. No, they'll live by it more. Since Jesus has fulfilled the law, those in the kingdom won't live less by God's word, but will live by it more. Just have a look at what Jesus says in verses 19 and 20. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, verses 19 and 20 tell us that we don't now obey the Old Testament as if Jesus hadn't come. See, things changed when Nikolai came home. Masha didn't need to light the lantern at night anymore. Everything had changed with his coming. And when people in church circles start talking about altars and priests, we need to say to them, don't talk like that now that Christ has come. We don't need altars or priests anymore. He has made the sacrifice to which all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed. So that when it comes to living by God's word in the kingdom, things will be different. Now, what's the difference? Well, Jesus has come to change his people so that they'll obey his law on the inside because they want to, from the heart. And the thing is that those in the kingdom, as they obey that way, won't live less by God's word. We won't live thinking, well, in the Old Testament they had the law and the prophets and, oh, they lived by God's word. But now that we're in the kingdom, we don't need God's word. We'll leave that all behind. No, no, we will live by God's word much more than they did. We'll do what the law of God's word says because we want to. Not simply because it's written up and say, don't do it. Do this and don't do that. See, do you have a look at verse 20? He says, I tell you that your righteousness surpasses that, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the people thought that the Pharisees, well, they must be in the kingdom. They must be right with God. Because when it came to obeying the Old Testament, they were streets ahead of everybody else. You know, they were very scrupulous in obeying the law, and everybody thought, well, if anybody's in the kingdom, it will be them. To use a sporting analogy, of course I had to look it up because I couldn't remember who it was, but some of you would be into sport. You know, the Pharisees were a bit like the Usain Bolt of the Jewish world. You know, he won the Olympic 100 metres, 200 metres, and was in the 400 by 100 relay. You know, he's a good runner. They thought he was like that, streets ahead of anybody else. But Jesus says that the Pharisees really are like Marsha trying to get married without Nikolai. Totally impossible. They're outside the kingdom. She needed Nikolai to marry him. And the Pharisees were trying to live in the kingdom without the king. And now the king of the kingdom has come and has poured out his spirit into the hearts of his people. They will walk by his laws and they will reflect his laws. And do you know what? They'll really shine because they're obeying God. So do you see what Jesus is saying? People in his kingdom will be much more righteous than the Pharisees could ever be. Can you imagine having a race with Usain Bolt? If you don't know what he looks like, you can look him up. But he's a very fast guy from the West Indies, and Barbados, I think. And you try and run with him. Well, he'd leave us standing. And it's just like that. And we're like that. See, if we put our trust in Jesus, we're a street ahead of everybody. So the Pharisees, they keep the letter of the law. The people in Jesus' kingdom will nonetheless have a righteousness, will actually flow from the heart. And it's all because of this deep righteousness that comes through Jesus. And we will then begin to reflect the character of God. So since Jesus fulfills the law, those in the kingdom won't live less by God's word. No, they'll live by it more. And we'll see some examples of that as we look at murder and adultery, divorce and AIDS and the like over the next few weeks. There are a number of applications, but let me give you this one. First of all, we mustn't think that the Sermon on the Mount is a moral code that we must obey. What it is all about is a claim about Jesus himself. Jesus is saying that all of God's purposes hinge on him. Now, if there's someone here investigating Christ, do you realize that Jesus is not just one more religious teacher that rings some people's bells? His message is not, you must be good. His message is this, if you want to be in with God, if you want to live in a way that reflects God's kingdom, come to me. The second application, I guess, is that there is a sort of a litmus test for us. If we have the Spirit, if we have come to Jesus, you'll find that in our hearts, you'll find that we've been moved to obey the law. You may not do it very well, but that's actually what's happening in our lives. And as we seek, because we want to please Jesus, that's why we're doing it. And the supernatural good works, as we seek to please Jesus, are works of obedience that bring glory to God. And you see, the sign that we are Christians is not that we preach to millions or drive out demons, but then actually that we're living or seeking to live an obedient life. How very imperfectly we do it, out of the love for Jesus. And because Jesus has fulfilled the law and has sent his Spirit, he moves in us to obey, and we show the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That gives a great litmus test. if there is a desire in our lives to please Jesus, we know that we've been born again by the Spirit. If there is no such desire, then we know we haven't been born by the Spirit and we're outside the kingdom. And the third application is that we can treat the Old Testament as a Christian book. I remember at school being taught so very vividly that the Old Testament was a Jewish book. It was being written by Jews for Jews. And it's only when I became a Christian that I began to understand that that's completely wrong. It's because of Jesus the Old Testament is a Christian book. The whole of this book is a Christian book. And that means that no part of the Old Testament is to be disregarded, ignored, or discounted. Instead, what we ought to do is to pray that prayer that can be found in the Book of Common Prayer, incline our hearts to keep these your laws. As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came to do the things that we could not do. Thank you that he came to fulfill the law in every way, and especially to change us through his death and resurrection and through the sending of his Spirit, to change us so that we might be people who are able to fulfill the law. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every person here who has that inclination and desire, however inadequate, to seek to please you by doing what your word says. Please encourage us in the light of this. And we pray for any here who don't have that desire, and we pray that they might see where they stand before you, and that they would hunger and seek after you, and in their hearts would be calling out for you, to you for mercy. And help us therefore, people, help us as your people to love your word, all of it. There's much in this book that we don't understand and don't put into practice very well, but give us the understanding that all of it is about the Lord Jesus and is for us. And help us to revere it and then want to live in the light of it so we might delight in Jesus more and more. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.